If you would take your Bible again, and we're going back to Psalm 19 tonight. And I believe the children are dismissed now. Look this morning at the first several verses of this psalm, and verses 1 through 6 describing God's revelation in creation, generally that we can look at and see His glory. And then verses 7 through 9 began to tell us the value of God's Word, the attributes which it possesses, the actions which it can perform in our lives, and how crucial it is for each one of us. And the passage continues with that idea, as we'll pick up in verse 10 and plan to go to the end of the chapter tonight. So let's ask God's blessing on His Word, and then we'll consider this together. Lord, we thank You for Your provision of Your Word. We thank You for all it means for us, and we do pray You would open our hearts tonight, help us to understand, pray that Your Spirit would work and challenge us, to be more faithful to You, and really grip us with the truths that we see here in this psalm. And we ask all of this by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year, our oldest daughter had to get glasses. And so we took her to the eye doctor. She got the prescription. The glasses were ordered. And during the time period that we waited for them to come in, we began to have a little bit of concern. And the concern arose from the way that we saw the four-year-old treat everything else that she touched. It was not very gentle. We were afraid that these glasses would soon be kicked under the couch, dropped behind the bed, squashed underneath some pile of toys somewhere, and that they would be expensive to replace and a hassle, and I'm sure I may have caused the same problems when I was growing up. And so what we did before the glasses even came in is we tried to change the mindset, to change the attitude, to do some preparation and help her to realize that this was something special. This was something important. This was something that needed to be removed if you were wrestling on the floor. This is something that needed to be put out of the reach of the baby at all times, without exception, because it was something valuable. And as we get to this portion of this psalm, the Lord is doing the same for our attitude towards His Word. It's a correction towards to our attitude, where we need to remind ourselves, perhaps readjust our thinking about how valuable God's Word actually is. And that begins here in verse 10, when the Lord compares God's Word to anything monetary. Verse 10, more to be desired are they, the they there is the Scriptures, God's words, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Here gold would be in the ancient world the most valuable monetary possession. If you had gold, you had it all. And so it stands for riches or for wealth. And so we may immediately assume, well, that counts me out because by no means am I wealthy. Actually, if we look at God's Word, I think most of us fall in the category of wealthy. When you compare it to those throughout history, to those who live in a variety of other locations, if you have enough to eat, clothes to wear, somewhere to stay, and you have above and beyond that, you probably fall in the category of wealthy in the Lord's eyes. And the danger in our society in particular is that we treat money as very important, sometimes more important than we treat God's Word. God is telling us that our main goal in life cannot be our paycheck, our retirement account. It can't be the next job, the next career, the savings account. That our main goal is to know and glorify the Lord. In theory, we would all admit that's true, wouldn't we? God's word is more valuable than any amount of money. But in practice, we can easily fall into the danger of putting money above God's word. Maybe it shows up when our desire to make money crowds out the time that we need for God's word. Or perhaps our desire to just have more crowds out our gathering with God's people in the local assembly. Maybe it comes when we see what God's word says about money and we just fudge on that a little bit. We compromise. The financial gain is more important than faithfulness to God's word. Perhaps an ethical issue. And we know the right thing to do would be to report this income on the tax form, or the right thing to do would be to clock out for this break at work. But there's some financial incentive to compromise in God's word. And in that case, we're in practice, we're showing that we don't value God's word, as David says, more than gold. Perhaps it shows up in the area of coveting, of always wanting more than we have. And in this case, sometimes our bank account may not be very high at all because we've been spending it on all the things that we want. And in that case, violating God's word. And God commands us to be extremely wary of debt and says that the debtor is a slave to the lender. God commands us to give generously. And you look at the story of the widow's mite. You remember the Pharisees? What were they giving to the Lord? All kinds of money. And why was the Lord not pleased? It didn't really cost them anything. There was no sacrifice involved there. So there are many principles we see in God's word. And anytime that there's a financial incentive to just hedge a little, to just draw back, maybe we don't feel like we're quite violating God's word. We're just playing around the edges. And yet we are showing that we don't love God's word more than we love finances. There's another picture that he uses here as well in verse 10. After gold, he says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Again, in the ancient world, honey would be one of the sweetest things that you could taste, and therefore one of the most enjoyable pleasures of life. And I think here the honey doesn't just stand for food, it stands for anything pleasurable. What do we derive pleasure from? And do we put that above God's word? And we could think of a variety of temptations to do that, couldn't we? The temptation to put entertainment, like waiting for the next movie to come out and being so excited and we've got the date marked down. Are we that excited to spend time in God's word? Or television shows that are set up that you finish one episode and the next one just rolls on. And how many times have we been guilty of the common term, binge watching, right? Several episodes in a row. And do we feel like that with God's word? When was the last time we were reading God's word and we just couldn't stop? We just had to read the next chapter. Or it could come in any form of entertainment, music, books, video games, including games that are apps on your phone. It seems like so many of them are designed to encourage you to keep going for the next level. Try to get the next upgrade. Get to this point in the game, and that's going to bring you joy and satisfaction. And what happens when you get there? There's no genuine joy. It's just emptiness and something else that you have to strive for. It can happen. We can love sports more than we love God's word. We can love friends and status and social media. We can put all of these things that I think fall in this category of pleasurable. Whatever you like to do, it can be a hobby, something you do in your spare time. And when it crowds God's word out of our lives, then we've violated this principle of loving God's word more than honey. Many of these things are not wrong in and of themselves. Just when they take the place of the time that we should be spending with God. And perhaps even good things. Your family. Your job. We can give so much attention to those, and they ultimately can come out empty if we're not spending time in God's Word. It's like, imagine a man afloat in the ocean who's incredibly thirsty. And he looks around, and everything he sees appears like it will satisfy. But what happens if he starts to drink that ocean water? There's no satisfaction there. It's all empty. And we find that so often in life. There's only one thing that will bring us genuine satisfaction, and that's a close walk with the Lord. That's a relationship with the Lord through God's Word. 1 John 2:17 mentions this idea. When it talks about the loving the world, and the world is going to pass away, and the lust thereof. Everything fades away. Everything is passing away. So God's Word, we're supposed to treat it more valuable than money, more valuable than any type of pleasure. Now let's look at verse 11. We see another thing that God's Word does that makes it valuable to us. Moreover, by them, that's God's Word again, is thy servant warned. Now the servant is us. It's David who represents us. And so it's saying that God's Word warns us of the dangers of life, like shining a light on our path. You think of Psalm 119. What does it say about God's Word? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Several years ago, Heather's grandfather passed away in Indianapolis. We made an unexpected trip out there. And we had the opportunity, it was just the kindness and generosity of Bill and Rachel's son, Gary, and Kendrin let us stay in their home. Very enjoyable time, and very nice that we didn't have to get a hotel. The subdivision was very nice. The home was very nice. The road left a little to be desired. And it was explained to us that apparently they were slightly outside the city limit. And so that road was not, the city was not responsible for its upkeep. And there were very sizable potholes all along the road. They were large and they were deep. And I'm not sure if that condition has stayed the same or if it's been rectified at some point. But imagine that you went out on a walk, you were enjoying the weather, and the sun got away from you, and the dark came sooner than you thought, and you're returning home, and now it's dark, and this is the path to walk on with all of these potholes. There's danger everywhere. There's great opportunity for inconvenience or discomfort or disaster, isn't there? And what if you just had a light? You had a flashlight that you remembered to stick in your pocket. And now you shine the light. What does the light do? It doesn't fix the road. It illuminates it. And it shows you, don't step here. Don't take this path. Avoid this danger in the way. That's what God's Word does for us. Here it says that God's servant is warned by His Word. There are dangers throughout life, and God's Word addresses them. But if we're not spending time in God's Word, we're going to miss those warnings. We need God's Word to regularly warn us of the pitfalls that lie along the path. God's Word has a number of warnings. God's Word warns us against bitterness in Hebrews 12 and how it will destroy us. God's Word warns us against the danger of alcohol in Proverbs 23 and being influenced. And I think we can draw a conclusion from that to any type of substance under which you are influenced. God's Word tells us of the warning of false teaching God's Word tells us of the warning of laziness. Think of the passages about the sluggard in Proverbs. The warning of marrying someone who doesn't believe in the Lord in 1 Corinthians. The warning of sexual sin that we see in Proverbs. The warning of the tongue that we see in James. You see, we need these all the time. Like that light that reminds us, don't step in that pothole. There's disaster there if you go down this path. There is danger there. And regular time in God's Word provides that illumination because we don't want the consequences of a misstep. It's much better to avoid the danger because we're giving attention to God's Word. And back in verse 11, by them is thy servant warned. Then David says, in keeping of them, keeping God's word, there is great reward. That might grab our attention and maybe seem counterintuitive. Didn't we just see the verse that God's word is greater than anything monetary? I don't think the reward here has anything to do with money. Don't expect that attention to God's word is going to make you wealthy down the road. And don't expect that it's going to remove all of your trials and you're just going to have an easy and smooth life. We know that that is not the case at all. I think the reward here is that when you give attention to God's Word over time, that you look back and you see God's blessing on your life. And you don't regret taking the wrong path. There's many opportunities to look back and regret decisions that are made. And if you ignore God's word, you set it aside, you decide that something else is more important, the likelihood is very high that you'll look back and wish you had done differently, but it might be too late. There's great reward in giving regular attention to God's Word. Do you want to be a godly person down the road, next year, in 5 years, in 10 years? Give attention to God's Word. Do you want to be a godly husband? You've got to be spending time in God's Word. Do you want to be a godly wife or a godly parent? You've got to be a godly person. You've got to be spending time in God's Word. You want to be a godly grandparent who can have an influence on your grandchildren, or a godly employee, or a godly friend? You've got to be in God's Word regularly so that you can be more like Christ. God's Word brings the value of great reward, the blessing of God on the life. The conviction here, I believe, is do we treat God's Word like this? Do we treat it carefully? Do we give lots of attention to it? Most of us have in our possession some type of smartphone. And how do we treat that? Generally very carefully. Might install a nice case around it to protect it. If it gets misplaced, we look for it immediately. We don't just wait till a few months down the road and realize that it's missing, because it has value. It can do some very beneficial things. It might help us keep our calendar. It might help us locate the store that we're looking for and tell us the hours. It might be our emergency way to contact someone. And so we treat it as valuable. And God's Word should be treated much more so than we do with our personal phone. We spend a lot of time on our phones. My phone, without my permission or request, decides to send me a record of how much screen time, average per day, that I spend on the phone. I don't particularly like to see that, because I'm sure it's got to be inflated. There's no way that could be accurate. But it's convicting, isn't it? How much time do we give to all kinds of other things and not to what God has provided that came straight from Him? We need time in God's Word, and not just a little. A little is fine, but we need a lot of God's Word. There are some apps that may got Bible apps that might send you a verse for the day. And you can read that verse and think about that verse, and you can derive some value from that. But I would say that's probably not enough. That would be like eating a Cheerio for breakfast. There's a little bit of value there, but that's not enough to sustain you for what lies ahead. We want to treat God's Word as extremely valuable. And the passage ends here in these last few verses, showing us another very valuable aspect of God's Word that we need just as much. Beginning here in verse 12, when David says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Now, the errors and the faults here are both referring to the same thing. Not just mistakes. These are referring to sin. And here, secret faults or secret sin, we might assume is something that we are trying to hide. But I think the idea is not that we're hiding it. If you look at the first question that's posed, who can understand his errors or his sins? I think these sins are described as secret because we don't even see them. They are normal. They're ingrained. They don't come to our mind immediately. And so we don't recognize them until God's Word exposes them. Had a friend in school who worked on the custodial crew, and part of that, well, once a semester, I think, was cleaning, deep cleaning the building, including the bathrooms. And so the bathrooms would be cleaned from top to bottom. They looked clean. They looked usable. They looked very nice. And then the supervisor would bring in a black light, would turn the black light on. And suddenly, it was exposed that there was more uncleanness to be dealt with. It looked fine until the light exposed that there was more work to do. The light did not make the sin appear. It was already there. It just exposed it. That's what God's Word does for us. It shines a light on our soul and something that we don't see. It brings it to light. And God puts His finger on our heart. And if we're not in God's Word, we don't have that opportunity for that regular exposure of sin. These are things we often overlook. Sins like worry. Worrying about what lies ahead down the road, or about finances, or about a family member in the hospital, when the Lord says, "Be anxious for nothing. Instead, in everything, give thanks." We need to be reading passages like that often, and God can touch our specific situation and remind us that we're responding the wrong way. Sins like pride that are so easily overlooked, where we want to appear better than someone else. We want to appear more athletic, more good-looking, more intelligent, more musical than someone else. And we want people to know that. Maybe we put a comment out there to make sure somebody knows that I know what I'm talking about with politics. I keep up. And it may be a pride issue. And the Lord can put His finger on that and say, that's not the right attitude for you to have. God uses His Word to expose that. It can be sins like an unwillingness to forgive that we think is okay until we recognize that God's Word calls that a sin. A critical spirit. I would never do that. I would never fall into that sin. I would never give in to that. And God can highlight that as sin that we need to turn to Him. Or idolatry, loving something more than we love God. All of these things, these are not the big issues that we consider somebody may go way on the wrong path because they give into these. It's not something that someone is being disciplined out of the church for. And so we can just get used to them. And we need God's Word to constantly shine that light and remind us
that we need to be turning to Him regularly and asking for His forgiveness. It should show up like this. You read God's Word, and God touches your heart about something. Maybe He reminds you that what you said to your spouse this morning was kind of selfish, and you didn't notice it at the time, but God exposes it, and you ask for forgiveness. Or maybe the Lord exposes that you've been loving something more than Him, and you didn't realize it until God pointed it out, and we need that time in God's Word. Maybe it's pride that you want people to recognize how good you are at your job, and I hope people see how hard I work and how well I do. And God puts His finger on that as you're reading His Word and says, that's pride, and you need to confess that. The wonderful action that God's Word does in our lives of cleansing us from secret faults. Now, verse 13, then, I believe, is a contrast to that. If verse 12 is describing the things that we may not understand or see on our own, verse 13, you see, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. These are intentional. These are deliberate. I know this is sin. I'm going to do it anyway. This is the attitude that one of my children might have when they look me right in the eye and then they reach their hand and stick it down in the toilet to see if I will do anything about it. They know that it's wrong. It's intentional. It's deliberate. And the Lord says that His Word will keep us from presumptuous sins. What's the alternative in verse 13? If God's Word is not keeping us from intentionally sinning, He says, let them not have dominion over me. The reality is, you might find that a sin that you dabbled in, that you gave into, now it controls you. Sometimes we read with fascination these news stories about someone who, I'm not sure what gives them the idea to do this, but they try to raise, I don't know, a tiger or a python or some type of exotic animal in their home. And for a time, everything is going well. And it's under their control. But eventually, disaster strikes. And instead of the individual being in control of the animal, it's reversed. And the consequences can be very great. We can harbor sins and decide to give in to them and think we can control them and find later down the road that now they have controlled us instead. And sometimes leads to what's described next in the verse. Verse 13, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, I don't think this is an individual great transgression. This is any great transgression, something that is life-changing, something that destroys you, something that maybe earlier in life you think, I would never do that. I would never give in to that. But a pattern of giving in to sin, small sin, small sin, may lead you right to the great transgression. What's going to keep us or guard us from that? God's Word. Regular time in God's Word will keep us from deliberate sin. Here I think it would be beneficial to us to carry God's Word through us, with us throughout the day, not just in a copy of Scripture or in an app, but in our mind. I think there could be great value for us to examine an area or multiple areas where we really have some growth, we have some temptation, we have some struggle, and then to gather several verses that address that particular topic. And sometimes we know where those are instinctively, or find a friend or a mentor or a pastor and ask for some guidance. Gather these verses and put them in your mind so that you have God's Word when you have that temptation. when you have that opportunity to give in to sin. Because when temptation arises, you've got to have a spiritual weapon. And if you think of the armor of the Lord in Ephesians 6, do you remember which weapon is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. That's the weapon that you use to fight the attacks of the enemy. But if you don't have it, you can't use it. It's kind of like an umbrella. Don't we always have an umbrella when we don't need it? But then when we do need it, somehow we've forgotten to put it back in the car or in the trunk. If you don't have it with you, it's of no value. The same with God's Word. You need it in the midst of that temptation, in the midst of that trial. You need God's Word. And you don't just need it with you, you need to use it. You can have the umbrella in your hand all day long, and the rain can be drenching your head. You've got to choose to use what you have. You've got to have God's Word available in your mind, and you've got to choose to think it, to use it when you face that struggle or that trial. The last verse here continues this idea. I think they're connected. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Here the prayer is, the desire is that the things that you say, the things that you think would be acceptable to the Lord. That's a high standard. We struggle in these areas commonly. And so what do we do when we feel like this is overwhelming? I just can't control. I can't control how I respond. When there's conflict, I just blow up. I don't know what to do. I can't control what I think about. My mind goes places that I don't want it to go. I can't stop wasting time. You feel overwhelmed. How can I meet this standard that God sets of even the words that I say and the meditations of my heart, the things that I think, that they be acceptable to the Lord? The reality, this is a wonderful reality that appears right at the end of this chapter, is that we're not in this on our own. We have supernatural help. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God provides spiritual strength for the trials that we face, for the temptations that we face. And that comes, I think, in several ways, through His Spirit, bringing to mind things, truths from His Word, from the time that we've spent in God's Word and God's Word that we've stored in our minds. And that spiritual strength is provided for us. It's a passage in 1 John chapter 2. John is writing, and he says, little children, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven you. I'm writing to you, fathers, you've known the one from the beginning. Then he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. John ties those three ideas together. Overcoming the wicked one, tied to spiritual strength, tied to abiding in God's Word. Those three are linked together. If you want victory over temptation, you need spiritual strength. If you want spiritual strength, you need time in God's Word. And the abiding there, that's continual, that's regular, that's all the time. Just imagine, that this is obviously a facetious illustration, but I think it proves this point. Imagine if God's method of providing for your finances was that God had a bank account with your name on it, because He knew every expense that you would have, and He was prepared to meet that, and all you had to do was go to the ATM, put in your name or your number, and here would be dispensed all of the cash you need just for today's problems. So you go on Monday, and you go to the ATM that God set up, and here you withdraw, and here's $75, and that's exactly what you need for the grocery run that you're about to make. And you go on Tuesday, and there's $500 that comes out of the machine. That's because your car broke down. And the Lord knew that, and the Lord provided for that. Now, if that's the way that God had set it up, where would you be every day? You would be right there. There would be nothing that would keep you from that, would there? Would you say, oh, the weather's kind of bad. I don't really want to get out today. I don't want to go stand in line. I don't want to endure the traffic. I don't want to change out of my pajamas. I don't think so. We would be right there regardless of the inconvenience, regardless of the time, because what we need is provided. That's the way that God's word is for our spiritual strength. God knows what you're going to face today. And he provides the grace that you need just as much as you need. Think of 1 Corinthians 10. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And what does God make? A way of escape. God provides the grace that we need every day. We have to access that through his word. We've got to take the time to draw that spiritual strength from God's word. We've got to take whatever time is required, whatever inconvenience, whatever amount of attention, whatever is left undone, to draw that spiritual strength from God's word. Not just strength, the last few words in verse 14 remind us that God is also our Redeemer. God is the one who has saved us, delivered us. You want encouragement to live for the Lord, look at the gospel. Look at what God has done for you. And that's God's intention with the gospel. Salvation is not just something you leave in the past. I've been there, I've done that. No, it's something you refresh all the time. As you read through God's word, you remind yourself of what God has done for you on the cross, which is woven all throughout God's word. You encounter it all over the place. There's these gems of truth about the gospel that remind you how much Christ gave for you. The love of Christ constrains us to do what's right and to live for him. God is both our strength and he is our Redeemer. The conclusion we come to through this passage, it's inevitable. We've got to be giving God's word this value, this attention. This is the only way that we know God. The more that you know someone, the more that you trust someone. There might be a handful of people that you would loan your car to and let them take it on an errand. And I would guarantee they're all people that you know. You're not likely to loan out your car to someone that you've never met, or someone maybe that you knew 20 years ago, but you have no idea what they're like today. Knowing someone and trusting someone are tied together. You want to trust the Lord, you've got to know the Lord. And if you want to know the Lord, you've got to be in God's word. God's word is more valuable than riches. God's word is more pleasurable than any pleasure that we can experience. God's word exposes sin, sin that we don't see, sin that we would intentionally commit apart from his help. And God's word helps us, give us the spiritual strength that we need. We've got to reorient our attitude about God's word and recognize how valuable it is and change the way that we interact with it. Give it the attention that God wants and that God deserves. And we need God's grace to do that each day. Well, let's close together and ask for God's help to do that. We'll ask for the grace to be reminded that we need to be in God's word all the time. We need to be focusing on it, learning from it, treating it as valuable, reading the warnings that God gives to avoid life's dangers. And God gives us the grace to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this passage in your word that reminds us that how effective your word is. the many things that it does, how it shines a light on our path, it helps us avoid danger, helps us to brings reward and blessing to our lives. It helps expose sin that we don't see and helps keep us from intentional sin. And all of these things, Lord, we pray that we would value your word more than anything else, more than any amount of finances, more than any experience that we enjoy, and that you would challenge and convict each of us throughout this next year to be regularly walking with you, to be giving attention to your word and allowing it to change our lives. We thank you. You've provided it for us. And we ask for your grace and spiritual strength each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.